We're at the end of the Days of Unleavened Bread, and I guess if we could go back in type, Israel was getting ready to walk out in the wilderness between Days of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost. And some of what God had to do with them was get their attention. But God made this point repeatedly: would you just do what I tell you, and would you stop making up things for yourself? And I want to walk through some of that, look at us as well in the church. We believe that the original record of Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God, and that's what the meaning of that word essentially is. And we believe that we're to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So it's important to us to try to understand, what did God say? How can we do what He said to do? But with that also goes, let's not be making up things just for ourselves. And yet we all recognize religious teaching, and including our own historical teaching within the Church of God community, religious teaching is riddled with the customs and traditions of men. It is our nature to make up those things for ourselves that we choose. The translations of the Bible we use have all been corrupted. The word church, instead of the word ecclesia, has a completely different focus and meaning. The fact that God's name is pronounced Lord when it doesn't mean Lord by any stretch. And again, as we've gone through this, you can begin to add layer after layer of the bias, in some cases open references to the Trinity that were added to the text. There's bias in terms of Jesus Christ and the way He's referred to. And so we begin to go through the Bible and we start sorting through, as we teach, those layers of the corruption that has, again, entered into the text. Frankly, in terms of the Church of God, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints was corrupted as well. I wouldn't say intentionally so, but simply with the lack of fuller understanding that was necessary to be able to understand what God's purpose originally was for us. But Jesus Christ did say, "My sheep hear my voice." And so the Holy Spirit working in our mind is the factor that God uses to bring recognition. I knew a man once who did not speak English, couldn't read. He spoke English, but he couldn't read English. And he learned to read English reading the Bible, and in the course of it, God worked with his mind to understand what was there, and he came into the body, the ecclesia, and was called. So God's presence, God's active presence through His Spirit is the element that changes and works with our mind. But at the same time, we need to learn to understand the regulations, the stipulations, the instructions that God gives. If we're going to live by every word, then we need to look at those words and see what it is God has said. If God says so, then we need to be doing so. And if God doesn't say so, then we need to stop making it up for ourselves. This is an important distinction, because again, our history in the Church of God is littered with doctrines and traditions of men. Now, let's go to Exodus 9. I want to go into the middle of the plagues, and I want to use a particular illustration, just showing God bringing Israel out of captivity. But in Exodus 9, in verse number 13, this is the seventh plague, the plague of hail. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I'll send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants, and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." Go over to verse 18 then. "Behold, tomorrow about this time, I'll cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and not brought home, they shall die." Notice, Moses is warning the Egyptians that God said, "I am going to give you a chance. I'm going to warn you, you bring everything out of the field or it's going to die. Verse 20. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, we're talking Egyptians now, made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Even the Egyptians had to learn to fear the word of the Lord, God's words, his instructions, or they were going to suffer greatly. Verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, beast, on every herb of the field, through the land of Egypt. Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven. The Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, fire mingled with the hail, lightning, possibly, would be described, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck throughout the whole land, all that was in the field, man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree. It says only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. So even in this case, if you were an Egyptian, and you feared God and his words, and you did what he said, you still had a way, by obedience to his instructions, to be protected. It's an interesting lesson. Israel had a hard time with that themselves. But even some of the Egyptians feared the word of the Lord. We go out then, Exodus 16, into the movement now through the wilderness, and Exodus 16 is the manna, the bread from heaven. But look at, again, God's efforts to try to get Israel, could you just do what I tell you and quit making these things up for yourselves? This is important, and this is important in our day. But Exodus 16 says, they journeyed from Elim. All the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, although we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, as we sat by pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. God set it up so that they would have to learn to be obedient. And he made it to where they had to obey, or it would become obvious, and they would be punished. It shall be in the sixth day they shall prepare what they bring in. It'll be twice as much as they gather daily. Down then in verse 22, so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you bake today, boil what you'll boil, lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. And they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms. Then Moses said, eat for today that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you'll gather it. On the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Well, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? And you know what Israel said? Well, what difference does it make? Well, I don't think that's what they said, but that's how they behaved. For the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And God said, would you just do it the way that I said? Now, there's two stories out in the wilderness. One is bread to eat, and the other is water to drink. And the water to drink goes into a little bit different reference here, but if we were going on then to chapter 17. This worked out well once and not too well another time. And again, it's a matter of, will you just do what I say from God? So number 17, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you brought us out of Egypt to kill us, our children, our livestock with thirst? Moses cried out to the Lord, said, what shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. You know, I never wanted to be too close to the throne of anyone leading the church. It was always lightning striking from close to the throne, because we always gathered power to ourselves, and we used it for our, well, obviously for God's purposes, according to oftentimes our own will. It says, the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand your rod, which you have struck the river, and go, behold, I'll stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you will strike the rock. Water will come out of it that the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the name of that place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? God says, strike the rock. Moses struck the rock, and they drank. Now, he did what he was told, and it worked out quite well. Now, let's go over to Numbers. I want to go forward a little bit in the account, because this happened on two occasions, but it didn't always work out quite so well. Chapter 20 of Numbers is another account, a different one. It says, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, later, obviously, in the story flow. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. I wonder if they had that just written on a recorder, and they just punched the button, and it would just kind of lay it out for them. It almost seems so repetitious. Why have you brought us, the assembly of the Lord, into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? Why have you made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation, speak to the rock before their eyes. God now changes the instructions. You're not going to do this the way we did it last time, but you're going to do it the way I say. Speak to the rock before their eyes. It will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, give drink to the congregation and their animals. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly and said, hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice. Not just once. He smacked the rock in a fit of anger, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, says, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, there must we give you water from this rock. Therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. It cost Moses his ability to enter into the promised land. Because he just, in this case, a servant of God, a faithful servant of God, but who lost his temper and in anger took the glory to himself, we're going to give you the water, and smacked the rock. And you know what? God honored that, and the water flowed, but then Moses became accountable. Over and over again, the lesson is from God, do what I tell you, and quit making up things for yourself. Now, if we go back then, Numbers 13, the account I had to kind of roll forward to show the contrast in God telling Moses to do it one way, and he did. Then God telling Moses to do it another way, and he did it the first way, and it didn't work out so well. But in Numbers 13, we have the spies that are being sent out into the land. And again, this happens again in the very same way. But in Numbers 13, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel, each tribe of their fathers. Send a man, every one a leader among them." And it says, Moses sent them in from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. These are the leaders. What they do becomes very actionable. People watch them for their own example, and they follow these men. And so it becomes critical as to how they would behave. Going on then to verse number 26, we all know the story that they came back with an evil report. But verse 26 is where I want to continue with this account. It says, "They departed and then came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.'" They're just saying, this isn't going to work, and you know what? I don't want to go there. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let's go up at once and take possession. We are well able to overcome it.'" Verse 31, "The men who had gone up said, 'We're not able to go up against the people. They are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw there are men of great stature. We saw the giants, the descendants of Anak from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" And so they said, well, you know what? We just can't do that. That's just not going to work. Well, then going over to chapter 14, notice the consequence. Going to verse number 26. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long will I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said to be victims, I'll bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have despised.'" He says, you are going to die, and you'll never enter what I had given as a promise. You've been unfaithful. So God said, go to the land, scout it out. And they said, we can't do that. This isn't going to work. God says, all right, then don't go in the land. I'm telling you now that you won't go there. So what's Israel going to do? Well, we're going to go in the land now. I mean, God says, go, we don't want to do that. But if he says, stop, we don't want to do that. We're going to do it the way we want to do it. So then we go into verse 39. Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning, went to the top of the mountain, said, here we are. We're willing to go to the place the Lord has promised. We've sinned. We're going to go now and do what you said the first time. Moses said, why do you transgress the command of the Lord? This will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. The Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you. You will fall by the sword because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, nor Moses, departed from the camp. The Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwell on the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back, and they were defeated. If God says to do it, then be about the business of getting it done. If God says don't do it, do not go there, we cannot afford to make up our own things. Here we go forward then to, as that played out and those died and the generation now that's getting ready to enter the land, Deuteronomy chapter 4 is the second giving of the law, the reset, the reboot, as God is intent on fulfilling his promise. But in Deuteronomy 4, again, here's this warning. Even the Egyptians in Egypt, if they feared the word of the Lord, were blessed or protected, or at least within range of what they could have allowed for. But in Deuteronomy 4, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of our fathers is giving you. Do not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Very specific. The same instructions and lessons they had been given before, and what they had violated continuously. Then you go over to Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to possess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you're not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates they have done to their gods, they even burn their sons and daughters in fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Over and over again, God tries to get his people to trust him and to do his will. Now, responsibility was passed over to Joshua. And so just go on to the beginning of the book of Joshua. And again, you see this constantly hammered back into their mind if they would have only listened and done what God said. But go back to Joshua here, chapter 1 and verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, if you go from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River, the honest answer is Israel never fully occupied that land. They are going to occupy that land. It's a millennial promise that will be ultimately fulfilled. All the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right hand, do not turn to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Do it the way I say. What have we done through much of our own history, brethren? We have done it the way that we pleased. Maybe at some point in the beginning it was the best understanding we had, but then when the time came and information is at least being made available that this is not the way God instructed, well, then the person who would bring such a message to God's leaders was punished, or would be, and those who stood up would be the same. Do not tell us that we have to make any change. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Again, if you just do what he says. Now, that's the beginning of Israel's nationhood, freedom, and then entering their land. So then Israel wouldn't obey God. Israel goes to captivity. Judah wouldn't obey God. Judah's going to go to captivity. So I want to just walk down to the other end of the story then. Let's go to Jeremiah. And what is the problem? Well, the problem is the leadership would not put God first, and the people followed their leaders. The people themselves demanded their own way as well. But some of the warnings here are so strong, it's actually hard to read parts of the passage. But Jeremiah 23, this is all the way down. They go into captivity now, that last remnant of God's people that was still free, under those conditions at least. The book of Jeremiah records. But in Jeremiah 23, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord." And it goes into a prophetic statement, but the point is, there are passages to the priests, to the shepherds, where God says, "You have trampled my sheep, you have fed them the foul food, you have protected your own interest." Sermon was given right here in Spokane, I don't know, a year and a half ago, about not making any noise in the temple. And my answer to that sermon was, you know what, when Tobiah moved into the temple, I bet you there wasn't any noise at all. People turned their head, looked down, walked away. But when Nehemiah threw him out on his ear, I bet you there was a ruckus indeed. So there's times when noise needs to be made in the temple, when evil needs to be removed. The fact that the stones were carved off-site has a symbolism to it, of course. But the time was quiet was when Tobiah moved in. I'm sure it took a ruckus to put him out. Jeremiah 23, going on down further then. Go down to verse 15. "Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I'll feed them with wormwood. I'll make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem profaneness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless." The ministry, by percentage, has been turned into hirelings by the administrative policies of the Church of God in our time. Hirelings, doing as they're told by man, rather than doing as they're told from God. They make you worthless. They speak a vision in their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Speak their own words, have their own doctrines, make their own things. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. Just sing kumbaya and hold hands and everything's going to be okay. The Lord has said, you shall have peace. To everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil will come upon you. Your country club membership is secure. Need not worry. For who has stood on the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word, who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. And then it says, in the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. So there are a few scriptures that in the latter days, God says it is his intent to reveal more fully his purpose, I believe, who he is, and his record and understanding is going to expand. Well, it kind of has to, because again, if the two witnesses were to start speaking tomorrow, the Church of God would reject them as false prophets because they would not be teaching what the Church itself has said. So there has to be a process, it would seem to me, where at least a body of the church is willing to move by looking at God's word directed by his Spirit. The fact is, when the time does come and those witnesses speak, they will hear that voice as authentic because they will understand those same things. It simply has to take place. Going on down, it just said, if I didn't quite finish, verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. If they had stood in my counsel, had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from the evil way and from the evil of their doings. Then God's power and majesty would have been made evident among his people, not hidden and buried and funneled off somehow away. Have we in the Church of God over the years added anything to or taken anything away from what God commanded? Well, have we turned either to the right hand or to the left from what God breathed? In 2014, I want to give a little bit of a background to something I want to address here. 2014, I was a member of the Doctrine Committee, which was a committee of the Council of Elders representing the United Church of God. That is where I served, and is where I was happy to serve. And I had opportunity on that committee to take on and review various projects as they would be submitted. And then what you would do if you received a project, it was your job to research, consider, first of all, what the arguments of the project stated, then do the research that was necessary to be able to have that discussion, present the material as a package to the committee, and then the idea was that the committee could then consider, make a decision, and a recommendation to the council would follow. And so I had that responsibility. I was given a particular project that had to do with the return of Jesus Christ and some of the events that would take place from the scriptures. And I took the project and I began to study it. And I began to do the research, and you know what happened? I got the wrong answer, because I agreed with the project. The project wasn't what we were teaching. And if we accepted that project's conclusions, then there would have to be a doctrinal change. And no such change was ever going to take place. It was a bit of a shock to me in the sense that, really, we can't actually take a look at this, have a discussion, see what the Bible says, and then come to agreement on what the Bible says, not what our historical understanding has been. And so the fact is, no doctrinal change was ever going to be made. And it was a bit of a watershed to me, realizing that that was the rules, and that that was ultimately our unstated purpose. But again, have we, the Church of God, turned either to the right hand or to the left from the faith once delivered? See, the faith once delivered, once for all delivered to the saints, is what Jesus Christ taught the apostles. It's what the apostles recorded, and it became scripture. The faith once delivered is not what we wrote down in our booklets, which is not scripture. It is what the apostles wrote down in their teachings and in their epistles, which did become scripture, because it was the words of God. And we exalt ourselves far too much to imagine that because we wrote it down, it has validity the same as that. Isaiah has a passage, and it talks about a workman cutting down a tree and then making an idol. And then when he's cold, he takes the chips of the tree and he builds a fire and heats his hands and keeps warm, and then he cooks his meal. And he bows down to the idol. And they go, excuse me? You carved it. You burned up the chips. You ate your dinner on it. And you bowed down to it. You know what? When you know that your hand wrote that booklet, made that pamphlet, gave that sermon, and you pull it as if it is the faith once delivered to the saints, but it came out of your lips and it was on your fingers, there's no difference. We've made an idol out of things that we wrote and we said that, quite frankly, are not equal to the record of what God gave us. Well, you don't want to bring that up. Things don't go particularly well when the time comes. In the Doctrine Committee, that was 5 years ago, 2014, when I began that project. And that project began to expand. The more I studied, the more material there was to consider. And so I came to call the entire project the Record of God and Jesus Christ in Scripture. The original one was simply the Return of Jesus Christ. And what I came to believe, clearly, and I still do to this day, until you know who's the record of in God and Christ in Scripture, then it's going to be hard for you to argue or discuss what it is that they're one day going to be doing, what's going to take place. The foundation is who are they referred to and where, and then on that you can build what then are they going to do and when. And so the whole entire subject was the record of God and Jesus Christ in Scripture. But then the part of the presentation came down to what became called the God of the Old Testament. All the presentations to the Doctrine Committee were in closed session, and I didn't have a problem necessarily with that, some of these discussions. The presentation that then went forward to the council later was in closed session as well, and as a result, rumor, speculation, and distortion was legion. Because none of that information or material was ever shared. And the further you went, the less sharing took place. So this past week, I took the project that was the God of the Old Testament, which is probably 50 to 75 typed pages of material, presentation, appendices, and papers that were written supporting, and I had it posted on the internet. And I checked it this morning, and it's been prepared, and I want to give you the internet address. And I want to explain, it is on a server as a file, and a file is case sensitive when you type in the name. It's going to be on a server as a website, and a website is not case sensitive. So the name that we chose for this is the word that was the name of the project, and it will be the ultimate website URL when that part of the process takes place. Here's the web address and the file location. It's CGCA, Church of God Cyber Auxiliary, CGCA.net/ the name of the project, no spaces, all lowercase, God of the Old Testament. Not too hard to spell out, .org. Remember, this is a file. It's a file with 15 appendices, a main project that was put in place and made present, and an additional appendices that follows at the end. And I make it available because the Church of God was never allowed to see the arguments that were taking place. They were never allowed to have a discussion. Two ministers can't openly even discuss the Bible between them without it being considered sedition. That is not what God intended, I do not believe, or put in play. So for those who want to see the project, the papers, the argument, I spelled out with an introductory page why that project was written and how that took place. At the time, a sermon was given that had been prepared by the administration, given to, in this case, Steve Myers to deliver, and it was on Jesus, the God of the Old Testament. He made 7 points. The sermon was transcribed. I answered each point. I turned it back in as a project, and I was told, as I turned it in, this is exactly what you have been instructed to do. This fulfills the obligations of our policy and our procedure, and it will now be forwarded to the individuals who will assess it as well. It was confirmed to me that it was exactly what I was told to do. It was done exactly how it was said. If anybody tells you that wasn't so, they don't know the answer. But anyway, so let me just ask a couple questions, because I'm not going to go to the project. That's not my sermon. I simply wanted it to be known that this has now become available. But here's my point. Have we added to or taken anything away from what God said? Does the Bible say that the one God includes both the Father and Jesus Christ? The one God includes both God the Father and Jesus Christ. Does the Bible say that? It does not. Do we say that? Well, we've said it. We've added to God's Word. Does the Bible say that Jesus Christ is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It doesn't say that. It says God the Father glorified His servant Jesus, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. That's what it says. How do you get Jesus being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You have to add to the Bible record. You have to add to the text. It's in a booklet. It's in a study paper. It's in a sermon. But it's not in God's Word. Does the Bible say that no one has ever heard the voice of God the Father? It does not say that. No matter how many times it's repeated, that is not in Scripture. Does the Bible say that Jesus was the Creator, the title, not assisting God, not a servant of God? No, the Creator. Is Christ the Creator? The Bible does not say that. We say that. We've said that. We demand it be so, but it's simply not there. Does the Bible say that Jesus Christ spoke to Moses at the burning bush? Jesus Christ said God spoke to Moses, and He called him He. Why can you not bring up a scripture in the record and get people to agree that these things are so? Because Israel, and spiritual Israel, too often wants to do it their own way. They want to do their own thing. They want to strike the rock. They want to do whatever their instruction might choose to be. Does the Bible say that Jesus was the I Am in the account of the burning bush? It does not. It says the I Am was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Bible says that is the Father. You can make it up. You can punish people. You can shut down the discussion so nobody hears the answer. The discussion will continue. God will have His way. Does the Bible say that Jesus Christ was the presence in the Holy of Holies of the temple? Boy, there's a big one. The concluding reference to the project, which I did on the website, is now a document, one page, the Most High God dwells in the most holy place. And it's been posted on the website address that I have mentioned. I said, this paper was given to the Doctrine Committee in response to arguments by various members of the Council and the administration that UCGB Christ-centered, including the belief that Jesus Christ was the presence in the Holy of Holies of the temple, and that our relationship to Him includes both our worship and our prayers. And so I wrote a document. The watchman on the wall is not warning the approaching army. He's warning the people inside the wall. And if the ministry, who know these things, will not get up and warn God's people of the danger to come, then they face what Israel faced in the wilderness when they just wouldn't do it God's way. They wouldn't believe God's words. Well, here's what that really means. Well, here's a problem with that. Well, you're just an idiot anyway. We didn't like you in the beginning. What difference does it make? It makes a big difference. The Father and Jesus Christ are one, right? One what? They're two beings. Are they one God? They are not. The Bible doesn't say that either. There are consequences for adding to and taking away from the words of God. A faithful servant of God, sacrificially given his life, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years with Israel, Moses, but he didn't believe God in one thing and give Him the glory to His name. And God says, you know, that's not enough. You'll be in My kingdom. You've been My servant. But no, you do not get to finish and have it your way. You're going to have it My way. That's how this works. So look at Luke 11. I tried to pick a New Testament phrase, and some of the passages are so strong I can't hardly, I'm almost afraid to read them. Because I might actually try, like you think I'm pinning the tail on the donkey. I might be, actually. And so I'm trying to pick one that's kind of in the middle somewhere, at least so that it's in range. But Luke 11, starting in verse number 37. It says he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. He went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he has not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees, you make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did he not make the outside, he who made the outside make the inside also? Rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees! I once mentioned to a group of the leadership of the Church of God, again where I served, that this is we are the Pharisees. You know, the corporation is run by the Pharisees and teaching the Talmud. Well, that went over real well. It's true. When the Talmud, when what we say is worth more than what God says, when the Talmud overtakes the Torah in terms of what the record would be, when our words and our ways become the rule and the law, we are in for serious circumstance. Woe unto you, Pharisees! You tithe mint, rue, and all manner of herbs. You pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done and not leave the other undone. Woe to you, Pharisees! You love the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like graves which are not seen. Men who walk over them are not aware of them. Looks good on a fast horse. One of the lawyers answered and said, Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. Certainly, you don't think that that applies to the rest of us, do you? He said, Woe to you also, lawyers! You load men with burdens hard to bear. You yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you! You build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers. They indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Will Berg, I think 92 years old, served longer than probably anybody in the entire ministry of Church of God that remains, simply set aside, discretionary assistance taken away, and told to go home. We're done with you. It is an ungodly shame, and there will be judgment. It will not be me, and it will not be you. God will have his way. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I'll send them prophets, apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. Why is it always the same? Why is Israel never change? Why wouldn't spiritual Israel be different? Brethren, we must be different. We have God's call to be different. The blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple, yes, I say to you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers! You've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who entered in, you hindered. You actually hindered people from putting God first. Now, I can't say definitively what the key of knowledge is, because we can all have, well, this is what I think it is, and this is important. I don't have it spelled out for me, but I will say this. I think the biggest mistake in the Church of God in my lifetime, and I apologize to the degree that I contributed to it, but it's teaching people to look to man instead of God. What man said instead of what God said. The way man had his authority and the way man had his presence and appearance and office. We needed to put God first. We needed to teach the people to put God first. Yes, we did that, but we need to do that exclusively, not just offset with, and by the way, if you don't do what I've told you, you need to go away. And that's not how that should have played. Passage I chose not to read was Matthew 23. It says, You are like whitewashed tombs. Inside, you're full of dead men's bones. I have a list of sermon titles that I wrote down and then threw them away. One of the sermon titles was Dead Men's Bones. Well, okay, that lasted a little while in my selfish interest on my desk, and it ended up in the trash. But there'd been a string of these things, upside down and backwards. I've had that one in my mind for a couple of years. Upside down and backwards. And I just forget it, Mark. Get over it. You know, go on. And so I leave them there for a while. Then I throw them away. You know, these are serious matters, though, brethren. These are very serious matters. Look at Revelation 22. Go to the end of the book of Revelation. Now, the statement here specifically is in reference to this book. I accept that. But Revelation is the bookend to the Bible. And so it's not just God didn't know, well, I didn't know how much I wanted to apply this to. I think this applies to a broader perspective, but let's just take it as it is written. Revelation 22 and verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Very serious. Salvation. Are these salvational issues? They are indeed. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. A friend of mine said, you know, if you're having trouble looking at the Old Testament, you look and you see God everywhere. Well, you know what? When you find the servant, that's Jesus Christ. He's called a servant in the Old Testament. He's called a servant in the New Testament. He is the servant of God. He was the servant in the creation. He was the servant all through the record. Find the one who is the servant to God, and you find Jesus Christ. And I thought, you know, that's actually a very helpful concept, because that's the way it would be seen. You have in God's Word, the Bible, the Scripture, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It was God breathed from the mouth of God. And then you have the customs and traditions of men. Choose the one you will.